conqueror, ruler of the earth, the one who knows no sin, the beginning and the end,
Lord of lords, King of kings, the one who holds eternity. And if you have a moment, let me tell you what he is to me.
He just happened to be my father, and I am his child. The one who put the stars in space, adopted me by his grace, when I was unholy and defiled. The one who hung the moon and walked on water, happened to be my father.
God Almighty, the Rock of Ages, the bright and morning star, the one who sits upon his throne, yet knows right where you are, the guider, provider, and the ancient of days, the one who is so holy, the angels hide their faces.
Just happened to be my father, and I am his child. The one who put the stars in space, adopted me by his grace, when I was unholy and defiled. The one who hung the moon and walks on water, my father, and I am his child. The one who put the stars in space, adopted me by his grace, when I was unholy and defiled. The one who hung the moon and walked on water, just happened to be my father. He's my father.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And ladies, too. Amen. That was a blessing. Good, good tonight. Here, y'all can have these words. I won't be singing that anytime soon. Very good. Thank you. All right, Judges. Find the book of Judges, chapter 13. Going to do something a little different now tonight. It is not going to be much preaching as much as a little bit of teaching. And you'll see why as we get into this in just a few moments together. Judges chapter 13. And look with me, please, down at verse number 8. Why don't we stand together in honor of God's Word? We did not do that this morning for sake of time, but we'll take a second to do it tonight. Follow along as I read verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, watch this now, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Drop down to verse 11. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? I want to speak tonight or teach a little bit on the subject, how shall we order the child? I don't have the opportunity to get together with the young couples of our church on a separate basis, but I feel compelled, feel it necessary every so often to address the matter of rearing children. We got a lot of young couples here. We got a lot of kiddos in the nursery. Got a lot of young elementary school children and many teenagers. And so the issue of rearing, ordering the children is pertinent to our church. And so if you're not in that age group in life, you bear with us. You ought to be pulling for the young couples with young children in our church to rear their kids for the Lord. That ought to be your, if you're a grandparent, you might have the opportunity someday to even influence your own children who have kids, your grandchildren. So let's talk for a little bit tonight about how shall we order the child and give you some practical lessons on rearing children. Father in heaven, help us tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to meet together with English and Spanish church. I know, Lord, there are many, many young couples, many small children in both churches who need to be ordered properly, reared properly. And so I pray that you'll give us some insight tonight through principles found in your book. Protect, build a hedge around the children of this church. May they grow up to honor you with their lives. And we'll be careful to thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. Without going into great detail about the text that we just referred or read from Judges chapter 13, it's when the angel of the Lord comes and deals with Manoah and his wife about the coming birth of their son, Samson. I think it is said about Samson more than any other person in the Old Testament that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, Samson had a tragic ending. You know the story. I'm not here tonight to preach on Samson's life. But I do want to take the question that came up twice from Manoah in talking about this little boy that would be born to them. Teach us, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born? How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? I would imagine that there are questions on the minds and in the hearts of young couples in this church who are seeking to rear their children for the honor and glory of God. Let me say, first of all, and this is not my first point, but just by way of introduction, that God, those children belong to God. They are the heritage of the Lord. They are given to us for the enjoyment, the pleasure of rearing children, but they are ultimately to be reared for His honor and His glory because they belong to Him. All right? So with that in mind tonight, let me give you some principles that apply to rearing children. I believe I taught these years and years ago, but it was on a Wednesday night. I know some of you men work on Wednesday nights and aren't able to be here. So I want to go over some of these things. We will not do all of them tonight. We'll possibly revisit some more of them next Sunday night. But I wanted to do this while we have the Spanish people in our church service here tonight. There's a lot of young couples, a lot of children in the Spanish ministry. And that's good. That's a blessing. And so for English and Spanish alike, for everybody, how shall we order the child? Practical lessons for the rearing of children. Turn to Job chapter 1 with me. Job chapter 1, you might want to jot some of these down as we go through. First of all, number one, never defend your children when they are wrong. Never defend your children when they are wrong. I've said before, those of you my age and older, maybe a little bit younger than me, we were in school a day and age where we got in trouble at school. The parents showed up and said, "What did my child do?" Nowadays, children get in trouble at school. Parents show up and say, "What did you do to my child?" It's a completely different mentality than it used to be. This matter of children doing wrong. I have bad news for you. If you're a parent of young children, at some point in time, your child's going to do wrong. Okay? They're going to do wrong. Now, I want you to look here, Job chapter 1. Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them." I think what that means is, on the birthday of all these 10 children, they got together. They got together and had a birthday party. I think it's exactly, you see this, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day." Okay, I think it's talking about their birthday. Now, it may not be talking about it, but I think it's talking about his birthday. Now, look at verse number 5. Doesn't matter. Verse number 5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." Now, watch this. "For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This thus did Job continually." Now, that amazes me about the man Job. He's got these older children, probably all of them or many of them married. And after their day of feasting, Job rises the next morning. He sanctifies them. He makes an offering for them. And his thought process is, it may be that in all the celebration at the birthday party, things got a little bit out of control, and my sons have sinned in some way and cursed God in their hearts. And so he offered a sacrifice for them. I think his attitude is what's important, because his attitude is different than the attitude of a lot of parents who rear children in this day and age. The attitude of a lot of parents in this day and age, really, folks, it's almost like my child never does any wrong. It's just the opposite, Job's attitude. Job said, it very well could be that my child has sinned. My son has sinned. Your kids are going to do wrong. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Parents are never so blind as when they are dealing with their own kids. We have 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing the faults of everybody else's children. And then when it comes to ours, we're blind as a bat backing up. We can't see the fault in our own children. I don't know how many times I've sat across the table from parents when their child has done wrong, either within the church setting or the school setting, it doesn't matter, and heard this statement, Pastor, I know my child has done wrong, but... And then it's off on some explanation of, you know, why it was not their fault. Let me encourage you to learn to say those words. Just drop the last word. Learn to say, Pastor, my child has done wrong. Period. Don't defend them when they do wrong. Now, those of you that have been in the church here several years will remember way back when our oldest son was a junior in high school. He had a four month period of time in his life where he was rebellious. Thankfully, it only lasted for 4 months. It wasn't what you would call maybe extreme rebellion, but he was going against my wife and I's rules. And at some point in time, I didn't know it. She suspected it. And fellas, you'd be very wise to listen to your wife. God gives them a sixth sense. And I look back on it now, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I could see, you know, where there was an attitude change, there was a mannerism change, and it was just a 4 month period of time, and he got in trouble, and I exposed his trouble. Nobody knew about it but me and my wife and one other adult person. I could have swept it under the rug, but I didn't do that. You never make excuses for your children when they do wrong. I sat down with Brother Don Reardon, who was the principal of the school at that time. I said, this is what's happened. You enact the punishment that needs to happen. And he said, well, Bob, by the rules, he needs to be suspended. And I said, that's fine. I said, I'll meet with all the teachers. I met with all the teachers who were teaching in our school at that time. And I told them, this is not a school problem. Because that's the attitude a lot of folks take. When their child does wrong, it's the school's fault. It's the school's problem. And I wanted our teachers to know this was not a school problem. This was not a youth group problem. This was not a peer problem. This was a home problem. This was a problem in the Terry Angel family. And then I went to the pulpit on Sunday morning because I decided not only was he going to be suspended, I decided he needed to be pulled out of school completely for different reasons. And so I pulled him out of school completely for the whole second semester of his junior year. And I stood in not this pulpit, but another pulpit in the old building on a Sunday morning and explained to our church that taking my son out of school was not a youth group problem. It wasn't a teenage problem. It wasn't a youth ministry problem. Because that's what happens so often. We blame the youth ministry. We blame the school. We blame the youth director. We blame all the activities. You know, what we need to do is pull them out of everything. It wasn't a problem. It was a heart problem. My son had a heart problem. And thank God, the Lord got a hold of it before it went too far. I didn't hold back anything from the church. I didn't try to sweep anything under the rug. Those of you that were here back then, remember that. I didn't throw him under the bus completely. I never made a spectacle of it past that Sunday morning. I made that announcement. It was over and done with. And praise be to God and glory to God. God turned his heart around. And God is using his life now. I didn't blame the school. Didn't blame the youth department. Didn't blame his peers. When your children do wrong, don't defend them. Deal with it. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn over there, please, in your Bible. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what needs to happen, folks. You see, when we defend our children when they have done wrong, we are interfering with the results that godly sorrow can have in their life. There is a big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't have time to go into the context of the setting here. Verse number 8. You know the story of Corinthians, the church at Corinth, okay? Paul says here, actually, look down at verse number 9. Now, I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. Paul said, my first letter to you made you sorrowful. Do you remember that first letter? Remember, he dealt with things. Remember that? He filleted them. And he said, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, watch it, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Why? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. He's not talking about the salvation of the soul here. He's talking about the salvaging of his life. The salvaging of the man's testimony. The salvaging of the man's potential for God. Look at it in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow when somebody is in trouble. Worldly sorrow is, who told on me? How did you find out? Who turned me in? Who was the narc? Worldly sorrow is always looking for somebody else to rope in, somebody else to blame. That's worldly. Worldly sorrow accomplishes nothing. Godly sorrow brings repentance. And look at the results of godly sorrow in verse number 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness. You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. These are all the results of godly sorrow. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. Look at this. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. If you defend your children when they've done wrong, you interfere with the potential results of godly sorrow. And brother, if God deals with their sin and you don't make excuse for them, and don't try to defend them and blame it on somebody else, then that godly sorrow can work its course in their life. And, you know, I think I don't want to just mention this again because I don't want to do it ad nauseum, but I think the greatest living example I ever saw of this in a young person's life was Nathan Lockwood. He's in heaven now. But that young boy experienced godly sorrow. And he cleared himself. It was cleared. It was done. It was over. It was forgotten. And when he stood on graduation night, he wasn't the valedictorian, but his life was so on fire for God. We gave him 5 or 6 minutes in that commencement exercise, and he spoke from the book of Isaiah about, I shall not turn back. And everybody in the crowd was blessed. Nobody was thinking about, I remember when Nathan got in trouble. Everybody was thrilled that his life had been so changed by the grace of God. That's the results of godly repentance. And when we make excuse, when we defend our children when they are wrong, well, I know my child did wrong, but cut the but out. Leave it off. I know my child has done wrong, period. Well, what can we do to fix it? What can they do to fix it? So be careful about defending your children when they are wrong. Number 2 follows closely on the heels of that. Do not make excuses for them. Do not make excuses for them. I won't turn you to Ezekiel chapter 18 because I just preached from this passage a couple, 3 Sunday mornings ago. But the Bible teaches in Ezekiel 18 about personal responsibility. Now here is my thought on this, folks. Be careful about giving your kids a crutch. If you give your kids a crutch, if you make excuses for them and you give them a crutch, they may use it the rest of their life. My child can't do this because. My child can't participate because. My child needs consideration because. In many cases, it's a crutch. Buckle down. Put your nose to the grindstone. Work with your child. And don't make excuses for them. I know a preacher. He's a friend of mine. I just noticed in his reading of the Scripture something a little different. In the presentation of his word, his verbiage. And I sat down with him one time and we were talking together and I said, "Brother, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm just curious. Do you have dyslexia?" Immediately his face turned red. He said, "Brother," he said, "I have it severely. I have it severely." Without my saying a word, he said, "But my parents never made an excuse for me." I said, "How do you deal with it?" He said, "If I announce a text to read at the beginning of my message, I memorize it. When I get up and read the passage, I basically am quoting it from memory. My parents never let me use dyslexia as an excuse for not making good grades, for not being able to complete my work. They worked with me and they made me finish." I could call his name. Many of you know him. His parents never made excuse for him. On the other hand, I know, folks, I've been in this thing 38 years. I've seen parents excuse their child's inabilities because of the dyslexia. It's like giving them a crutch, and if you're not careful, they'll carry it the rest of their life. "I can't, I 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 can't." Do not make excuses for them. They may need help. Get it for them. But do not give them a crutch and let them use that the rest of their life. So be careful about defending your children when they are wrong. Be careful about making excuses for them. Work with them. Number three, let me hurry through a couple more of these tonight. And I want to give Josh and Amanda just a little time. Number three, this is vitally important. Never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 23. Look at Acts chapter 23. This is a very interesting passage in the New Testament. Acts chapter 23. I want you to see this. Again, let me say number three, never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. While you're finding Acts 23, let me remind this church, and you should know this well, that authority is not a dirty word. In the Garden of Eden, we have talked about this. In the Garden of Eden, before sin came into the world, God established four elements in Genesis chapter 2. Work, authority, marriage, and family. Those four elements make up the foundation of a society. Let me ask you a question. Work, authority, marriage, family. Are any of those elements under attack in this country today? We talk about the foundations of our country being destroyed. You know where it's being destroyed, folks? Work. Authority. You can't mention the word authority, even in a Baptist church, without the hackles rising on somebody's neck. Marriage and family. The four elements of the foundation of society. Authority was one of them. There was authority in the world before there was a sin. Authority's good. It's proper. It's necessary. And when you are in a good relationship with the authorities in your life, you are under the umbrella of their protection. Now I want you to look at Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" The council was the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they gave Paul fits, okay? Look at verse number 2. "And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So Paul says, "I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest says to one of the fellows standing by, "Hit him in the mouth." "Then said Paul unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?'" Let's interpret that in modern day. "You jerk. I ought to walk over there and pop you in the face." Look at that's in the Greek. You got to know Greek to get that out of there. Amen. Verse number 4, "And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?'" Look at verse 5. Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of thy ruler, of the ruler of thy people. You know what Paul said there? I'm sorry. But now, wait a minute. Wasn't the authority wrong? But Paul backed off real quick. Listen very carefully. You will not stay in one church for an extended period of years and always agree with everything said or done by leadership. Impossible. If I took the microphone and went around tonight to the people in this church, I've been here 28 years, who've been here 25 years or more with me as their pastor, and said, have you always agreed 100% with everything I've said or done? I would doubt there'd be anybody. I'd be concerned if anybody said yes. You know why? Because I don't even like some of the things I've said or done myself. And I'm serious about that. Sometimes I've said to her, I said, what in the world was I thinking? That's crazy. But please, for the sake of your children, do not voice those disagreements in front of them. Oh, you want us to do? Set you up on a pedestal and make you Superman? No. Not a bit. But your child's not always going to be 6. Your little boy's going to be 16 someday. And your little girl's going to be 17 someday. And they might need some help. And you're going to walk them into our office and our conference room and say, I want you to sit here and I want you to listen. I want you to listen to what the pastor has to tell you. Folks, you are undermining. You're undermining the potential of what might be necessary to help your child someday. That's not wise. That's horribly unwise. You're going to put your kids in the... Listen, you know, I tell earlier about the Christian education, homeschool, church school, and you folks that put them in the church school, you've got to understand that you are seeding control of what happens as far as school goes for those 6 hours that they're here. You're ceding control to the authorities at the school. They're not going to do it just like you do it. If you want your kids to be educated just like you would do it, keep them home. And do it like you want to do it. But if you need the church's help, they're not going to do it exactly like you. And you're very unwise to stand in front of your children and rip their teacher. Now, if it's a big enough issue, it's easy to contact the teacher. I told you before, I'll tell you again, one of the greatest things that ever happened in my 28 years here was I got a letter one day from a man who's now in heaven. It was years ago. And it was after a vacation Bible school, and in his letter, pastor, and he had some nice things to say. And then he said, I do have some concerns about the way vacation Bible school was conducted. And he listed about 5 or 6 bulleted concerns, maybe 4 or 5 bulleted concerns. Then he wrote, at your convenience, when you have an opportunity, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about them. My initial reaction to that letter was anger. Come on, folks, I'm a man. I'm human. But after about 15 minutes of looking at it, thinking about it, I thought, no, this is really good. He enunciated his concerns in writing. He gave me time to think about it. And after some time passed, I called his business and I said, hey, he said, I'll be right over. And he came over and he sat down across the table from me back there in that little conference room. We howdied for a while. And I said, now, brother, let me address, I got your letter. I appreciate you writing. I said, now, number one, I said, we can't change that. That's policy here. That's how it happens. That's the focus of the ministry. That's what we will always do. I can't change that. But number two, I am concerned about this. In fact, I've already asked a couple questions about it. And I'm going to see if we can fix this. Now, number three, I don't know that that really happened the way you said it, but I will check into that. Number four, I can't change. So forth. Down the list. I said, do you have any questions? He said, no, you answered every question I got. I'd much rather get a letter from a guy like that than have him circulating through the crowd, just voicing all of his concerns and, you know, trying to be spiritual about it. I'm really concerned about Vacation Bible School. He came right to the fellow, right to the soul, right here. Eyeball to eyeball. Face to face. Two men sitting down. Then, like it or lump it, I said to him, "Do I need to speak to your wife?" "Why did you say that?" "Because I can't tell you how many times you call that preacher, you write that pastor, you tell that pastor, we're not going to stand for this, we're not going to have that, you call that pastor, you tell that." It's quiet. You call him and you tell him, you... I've told you before, this is no embellishment. This is the man doesn't go to church. They moved away. He came here and he said to me before they moved away, he said, "Pastor, I love you." I said, "Well, thank you, brother. I love you too." He said, "Well, no, I mean, I really love you." I said, "Well, good. Better than hating me." And he said, "No, I really love you." He said, "Man, if I called you as many times as my wife told me to call you..." I said, "Come here, brother. Let me give you a hug." Be careful, fellas. Be careful. Women are emotional creatures. When it comes to their children, they can get real emotional. And Mama Bear, that protective matriarchal spirit. Right? Come on, ladies. Nothing wrong with that. God put that in you. But that's why I gave you a husband. Let me think about it. Let me see. All right, thank you. Years ago, we had trouble with a boy in the church, trouble in church. I couldn't get through to him. I can't remember if it was Brother Mick or Brother Jason. I think Brother Don was here. It was pre-Brother Bragg principal. That would have been, no, because you came at the same time. Anyway, I don't remember who it was. I think it was Brother Jason. And myself, I tried to reach the boy. Jason tried to reach the boy. He's 17, 16, 17, 18 years old. I'm done with this. We'll have Josh and Amanda come in just a minute. And finally, one day, Brother Jason, I'm almost positive it was Brother Jason, he came in and he said, "Man," he said, "I just had a meeting with so-and-so, called the boy's name." He said, "Oh, preacher, I was trying to get through to him." I said to him, I called his name, said, what is wrong with you?" And he said something like this. He said, "You want to know what's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with me." He said, "You and Pastor and everybody else in this church thinks my parents are so sweet and wonderful. Smile, greet everybody." So we leave the church on Sunday morning, get in the car to drive home. It's Pastor Angel this, Pastor Angel this, Brother Jason this, da 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 da. It's criticized, it's cut. Then they come back at night. "Hello, how are you?" He said, "I'm sick of that." You don't know when your child may need to sit down across the table from a church figure, a pastor or youth pastor. Your child may really be in the need of help. You know, my son was in the need of help. You know who? Mike Johnson helped my son, and Keith Harrison helped my son. By the way, those two men were never criticized in my home. Never. Boy, when I needed help with my kid, those men helped my son. You can fillet this guy if you want to. But then you turn around 4 years down the road, bring your son or daughter in. You really need to listen to Brother Mick. That's not going anywhere. Amen? That's not going anywhere. So never defend your kids when they are wrong. Do not make excuses for them. And never criticize authorities in the presence of your children. How shall we order the child? What do we do for this child? How do we raise him up? This is Bible principles that help us and the rearing of our children. Let's stand together, please. Thank you very much, Father. Bless the simple teaching from your word tonight. Thank you for Scripture, all that it teaches us. Please put your hedge of protection and blessing on the families of this church. The little children that are in the nursery toddling around tonight will grow up someday. We pray that they'll grow up in the nurture and admonition of your word. Help our children, help our youth to honor you, to glorify you with their lives. Lord, may we order them properly as we're taught from your word, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to give, I'm not going to give a lengthy invitation. Maybe there's somebody who would like to kneel for a moment and say, God, help me in this specific area, or pray in your seat. If you need to be saved, baptized, now's the time to come as the ladies play song of invitation, and we won't be long. You obey the Lord tonight. This matter of how shall we order the child? How shall we order the child? And when I say criticize authorities, I would be careful about Sunday school teachers, Brother Marty and King's kids. I would be careful about criticizing any authority that works with my child at church. I may need their help someday. Father, bless our time in your word tonight. I pray that you'll help our families, our couples, please, in this all-important matter. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, be seated quickly, please, if you will. Just for a moment, I want Brother Josh and Amanda to come and say a word about where they are with their deputation work, how things are going, just a brief update and a brief testimony, and then we will have special prayer for them tonight.
Well, good evening. Thank you all, first off, very much for all of your prayers. Being out on the road, there's many accidents that can happen, do happen, and thank the Lord He's kept us safe on the road. We haven't had any accidents, haven't hit anybody or any animals or anything like that. The Lord's just been keeping us safe. It's been wonderful. The Lord's been meeting our needs. We're at 70, or we're over 73%, and as Pastor said, we've already purchased our tickets. We're leaving August 21st. So I know a lot of people are like, we're excited for you. You're not as excited as I am. Or should I say as we are. It's been 330 days since we got married, and I'll tell you that it has been the best 330 days of my life. Being on the road, you guys have provided me the best wife ever. So, sorry, the rest of y'all have to get for second best. In any case, thank you again very much for your prayers. And Pastor, you are like a second home. This church is like a second home for me. And listening to that preacher there is like listening to my dad growing up. And he's not my dad. But at the same time, that spiritual advice from God's Word, it's the same thing. It works everywhere, no matter what culture, what language, what background. And if I didn't have a home church, I'd have to try and get this church to be my home church. But thank you all very much. And I'm just saying that to let you know how much of a relationship we've built here and how much I love you guys, and you guys have impacted me. But I don't think anything will best describe our gratitude and thanks without my wife sharing something. So I'm going to let her share something.
Joshua told me I was going to share a blessing this evening, and I didn't have a problem trying to think of something to share. It's just trying to figure out which one. So that in itself is a blessing. So I'm going to tell you a few blessings about being on deputation. Try to keep it lighthearted so I don't cry. And just some deputation stories for you. We were in a missions conference in Denton, Texas, and the missions conferences are always our favorite. They did something really neat. They had three missionaries in, and it was Wednesday through Sunday afternoon. And each of the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday evening, all three of the missionaries did something each evening. One was give a first-person testimony of, like, someone from the place where we're going. Then another one was sharing the video. And then another night, we sang and he would preach. And so that was kind of nice, just how the church members got to see each missionary do something every night. But then on Sunday, throughout the week, they had us, and this was probably the most awkward thing we ever did. Every night we had to get up in front of the church and tell them something we needed. And it had to be something from each one of us, and it had to be something different all three nights. And so we're trying to rack our brains, like, what do we need? We don't need anything. So we came up with a few things, and on Sunday afternoon after the close of the conference, they presented us with all these gifts, and it was like Christmas, really. And I just want to put in here as well, when God gives you a talent and you use it for Him, He'll multiply it. And I learned how to play the guitar, and I really enjoyed that. And so we asked for a ukulele at this missions conference, and they gave us one. And that it's been fun and pretty easy to pick up, honestly. It's very similar to the guitar. And so that's been lots of fun. That same Sunday night, we had another meeting in another church, and they weren't exactly our stripe. And so it was, they're more contemporary, and it was kind of heavy. It's just really difficult being there. And then that same week, we were in another similar type meeting on that Tuesday night. And come Wednesday, we were both just, it was difficult. So we didn't have a meeting for Wednesday night, so we were trying to figure out where to go, and we were still in Denton, and we decided to go up to Sanger, which was only like 13 minutes away. We said, hey, let's just stay close so we can come home and get our rest. And as soon as we walked into the door to this church, the people were so friendly and so welcoming, and they could tell we were missionaries. And but that was even a blessing, too, and they wanted to take our prayer cards, and of course we asked the pastor if that was okay, and he said absolutely. The meeting, the pastor preached that night, and it really was more like a Bible study. He told the people the previous week what they were going to be talking about, and they were talking about how the King James Bible is the version you should use, and he was explaining why, and he was going through different doctrines. On this particular night, he was talking about the blood atonement and how the blood is absolutely important. And he had his people go home the previous week and look up verses that would go along with it. And so probably for the first 10 minutes, they were all raising their hands and giving verses that they found that week that had to do with the blood atonement. And so then the rest of the message, he said, yes, and here's a few more, and here's what these versions say, and they take out the word blood. Yeah. And it was just a blessing to see that there's still many churches that are preaching the word and doing a good job at it. We went out with the pastor that evening, and we had such a great time with them. It was just like kindred spirits, and it was just such a blessing. And we didn't get home that early that night. We stayed out until like a quarter after 12. And we're like, oh, look at the time. We should leave. And so the Lord really has been blessing us. The Lord also gave us a nice camera to be able to take pictures while we're on deputation, specifically more for on the field. So we'll have great pictures to come back when we come on furlough. And so we're excited to leave. We're also very scared and nervous. So you just pray for us. That would be a blessing.
And not to leave it hanging, but that pastor in Sanger, because we just hit it off so well, we're actually going to be presenting there this Sunday night. Yeah. So, hey, the Lord works. It's wonderful. And it's exciting. So thank you again.
Listen, hey, I'm thankful for this couple. And Amanda Gardner, now Amanda McClure, was never a problem. Never a problem. She is one of those young ladies that, you know, she comes in for the senior appointment, and it's our first meeting. It's our first sit down, because she was never in trouble. And a delightful young lady. And I don't know how she ended up with Josh, but no, I'm just teasing. But he is excited. He's going home. He's going home. He is excited. I do know how they ended up together. It's the Lord's will. You look at them and you can tell they're meant to be together. We want to ask the Lord's blessing on their ministry. Josh and Amanda, why don't y'all kneel down there at the altar together? Brother Cormier, would you mind coming and praying for this couple? I think it'd be a great thing to do. Have Brother Cormier pray for them. He knows. He knows what it means for her, especially. Josh was third generation missionary, but Amanda's going with her husband to serve. Pray for this couple, please, sir.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the occasion that we have before us this evening, Father, as this couple is getting ready to finish up their deputation. Father, as they told their stories, they're well understood. And Lord, even now, the things that are not expressed, the fears of the heart and the uncertainty, Father, the adjustment to a new life, a new culture, all of that's before them. And Father, we understand that You know the way before us. And Father, as we hold Your hand and we allow You to hold ours, You'll never lead us astray. And so, Father, we pray as they conclude their deputation, Father, that one, it would be in a timely manner. They're planning to fly out in August. We pray that they may go with their full support, Father, in abundance. We also pray that their needs for setting up on the field and especially dealing with paperwork and other challenges they may face will speedily be done. And Father, that You would go before them and prepare the hearts of those who would be in authority over those matters, that they may help them be situated in the country, Father, and be able to do Your work as soon as possible. And Father, there's going to be some adjustments, not only as husband and wife, but as missionaries to a foreign culture. And Father, dealing with those issues, we pray that You would just give them grace. The uncertainty and the fear, Father, can often weigh down the heart and the soul. We pray that, Father, that they would find comfort in Thy Word, they would find strength in each other. Father, that You would bring around them and to them, Father, those that would lift up their hands, Father, and enable them to adapt to that culture in a timely form, that may be able to minister, to preach Thy Word, teach, and Father, to see Your hand of grace as is exercised in the life of those that they minister to. And Father, as they travel, to give them safety. Be with them in the various meetings, Father. May You use their testimonies and their burden to touch the hearts of other churches. And Father, may not be that they are sent out and have gone to a foreign field. Father, may they be sent out with the understanding that they are an extension of the churches in the States. Father, that the people will continue to pray for them, communicate with them, and encourage them. And Father, just walk with them in this next phase of their life and their ministry. And Father, we ask this praying and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cormier. I appreciate that. Let me remind all of you single adult young ladies and young men that Amanda went to Bible college. Now, Amanda, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think there was ever a special interest in any one boy during those 4 years there. It wasn't because you didn't want one. It just didn't happen. But she stayed faithful. And she took advantage of every opportunity she could. She went to the Bahamas Island and served with the Lowe's. How many times? A lot of times. Many times. Yeah. In that whole year. And through a roommate, after she graduated, a roommate said to her, I think you'd be interested in meeting this young man who was a third-generation missionary from an island. What a coincidence. Just happened. No. Don't get ahead of God's will. Don't get frustrated. Don't get anxious. Well, get anxious, but just don't get frustrated. Stay faithful. Stay in God's will. Let God do it. Let God do it. Okay? Because His plan is the best. No doubt about it. His choice is the best. I asked Brother Cormier if he had any special needs. He said there's some things pending. He doesn't have information on all of them tonight. I encouraged him to email us. We gave Brother Bruner a special offering last week on top of his love offering to help with their special needs. He will email us about that. I asked Josh, they need to ship 12 boxes, about $19 each, to the North Mariana Islands. So if you round, 12 times 20 is 240. So can we give them $250 towards shipping those materials to the Mariana Islands so they won't have to do that, church? Is that all right? Amen. All right, very good. Let's do two things tonight. Brother Cormier, why don't you and your wife and kiddo stand by your table out there. They got the prayer cards. Josh, you and Amanda, if you would come here and see the Cormiers, see the McClures, thank the McCormiers for their 7 years of service, and wish the McClures blessings and Godspeed as they go on their way to serve the Lord. And what a pleasure, what a joy to have an investment in this couple as they go out. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. God bless you for being here tonight. And we'll see you later. Bye-bye.